In the name of the living God. Amen. Please be seated. So as I push the last half of my 40s, I've become somewhat reflective. I've looked back over the last 25 years, and in my 20s, I wanted to be fantastic. And in my 30s, I wanted to be bold. But now my big goal is to be ordinary. I just want to be an ordinary Christian. Because I've found that looking down all those rabbit trails of bold fabulousness are just that, they're dead ends and rabbit trails. I spent so much time trying to pursue as things that are essentially kind of a look at me move. My ordinary goal is to practice thankfulness and to be glad that I have another day to walk with Jesus. At the same time, I'm also clear I don't want to be St. Francis or Mother Teresa or Peter or Paul or even like Jerome. Probably the closest person I want to be a little bit more like is Desmond Tutu, the bishop and Nobel Prize winner, who asked when how he starts his day, he says, well, put my pants on one leg at a time, and then I start walking. I want to be a follower of Jesus in my skin, in my time, with my gifts and challenges. Learned that fabulous is folly and weird is just wacky. Now, you may not share my goals, you may not share my life story, but most of us have some form or version of a goal that wants to. We want to be super. We want to be great. We want to be excellent. But I found those things are kind of shapeshifters. A super Christian, a super parent, a super spouse, an amazing CEO, or even a super friend is not really the goal, but only come as a byproduct of following Jesus. If you want to be super, follow Jesus in your own ordinary skin, in your own ordinary way. But I am raising kids, as you all know, and in the United States right now, everything that we do as parents is rebelling against ordinary. Our kids are amazing! Our teachers are suspicious. And don't you dare tell us anything differently, because our kids couldn't possibly be anything but the perfect saint. Now, this is true for both Westerners who are Anglo and Westerners who come from any culture. In this world, in this state, in this country, we live in a world soaked with sort of participation trophies. You're great. Tinny accolades. And places that don't go anywhere except making our kids feel like they could do no wrong. Now, this even percolated into my own life. So I like to do yoga. And so when I go to a yoga class, the teacher congratulates me for showing up. Oh, you're so great. You're here. And I'm like, well, I'm just coming to do yoga, but okay, I'm great. And then as we leave, they say, you are so wonderful. You're so strong and perfect in every way. And I thought, we have completely jumped the shark. I mean, my teachers are congratulating me at yoga, and my teachers are suspicious, and my kids are saints, and everything is upside down and backwards in some ways. I think this is a product of kind of the world I live in, is a you-do-you approach. Ever heard this before? You do you, because you are perfect. Well, no, we're not. We're a hot mess most of the time. And this you-do-you approach convinces us that every inane thing that we do or say, or if you are technologically savvy, put up on Facebook or Instagram, is worthy of applause. I don't care what sushi you ate on Friday. I really don't. And nor should you care about what fabulous meal I had at El Tiempo on Saturday night. But we expect to be applauded loudly. I think to be a disciple of Jesus requires discipline. A disciple is one who is disciplined by God. And the church's message, at least since the Reformation, has been, come as you are. You are perfect to come into this place, but you may not, you should not stay where you are. Come as you are as a hot mess and expect the Lord to transform you. Come as you are, as that old Baptist hymn, just as I am. But at the same breath, expect the Holy Spirit to say, just as you are becoming. So you are great where you are, and you're great where the Holy Spirit will lead you, and that's the road to transformation. I think what the world needs now more than anything is ordinary Christians, ordinary parents, who are striving to follow Jesus. You see, ordinary people can trust in God that their brokenness is neither something to be terrified of or to be explained away by a volley of positive affirmations. We're just good. And God is good. And God is going to make us better. But the problem with ordinary is it's just so ordinary. It doesn't call attention to itself. And it makes everything just so ordinary. So I want to share with you, I watch Bravo occasionally, so forgive me if you're already judging me for watching Bravo, but I do. And on this station, there's a show called Odd Mom Out. And there, it's about these incredibly entitled people who live in Manhattan, and all of their sort of palace intrigues that they go through, and it's all about moms who are raising kids. So you may have raised your kids a long, long time ago, but I want to give you a report from the front lines of what our parents in this generation are doing, and it's pretty terrifying. And this episode is called Brooklandia, and it's set in Brooklyn. So think Manhattan, extremely wealthy, then Brooklyn, slightly less extremely wealthy, but still nonetheless pretty privileged. And so the odd mom, her name is Jill, takes her kid to a birthday party. And at this birthday party, the moms are standing around in a circle talking and chatting, and that's where the scene comes in. So I want to read to you just a little bit of this story. So it starts with a Brooklyn mom. The Brooklyn mom says, "You know, for me, it's about values. I'd never raise my kids up in Manhattan. I mean, it's just so privileged and homogeneous." Then Odd's mom, Jill, her child turns to her. She's scribbling on a chalkboard. She says, "Mom, how do you spell quinoa?" And then Jill, the odd mom, says, "Well, you know, nobody really knows, but I think it's Q-U. And then another mom jumps in, says, "No, no, no. Shh. What are you doing? We don't tell them how to spell." And Jill sort of looks perplexed, and she says, "This is another news article I missed. Is spelling sexist now?" "No," the Brooklyn mom says, "it's just not the way it's done. You're supposed to let them sound it out so that you don't hamper their creativity." And Jill, the odd mom, says, "But, you know, spelling is important. I mean, when do they learn to spell?" And the conversation is interrupted just as a kid starts screaming down from the top of a tree. He's climbing a tree. And he says, "Mom!" A third mom looks up to him and says, "Aristotle, what? I'm hungry." The third mom, exasperated, turning, says to him, "Now?" And then she turns to her group of women that she's talking to, and she says, "I have the bossiest children." And she turns back to the child and opens her shirt and says, "All right, come down, master." And she turns back to them and says, "Every time he has a cookie, he has to wash it down with breast milk." Ugh. So then Jill says, "Wait, isn't he like 5? "Yes, next week. He's growing up so fast. Dude, are you ready to go?" "I'm ready now." And then Jill, the odd mom, is completely freaked out. And she says, "Hazel, 5-minute warning." And she tries to change the subject and looks to another woman and says, "Krista, this smoothie is heaven. What's in it?" And Krista says, "Oh, it's potluck. It's veggies from Carrie's garden. So it's kale, za'atar, and Adrian's placenta." And then Jill begins to gag. And she says, "Jill, are you okay? You seem very tense." She says, "No, actually, I'm not okay. Let's go." Now, you might think this is completely wacky, but it's not. I've been around a lot of these parents. There's a lot of them. Maybe not to this extreme. It's a little absurd, and it's blown out of proportion for comedic value. But I think it perfectly highlights how many of us absolutely overestimate our awesomeness. How wonderful we think we are. How wonderful we think our family is. But if we want to be ordinary Christians, this is my goal, if we trusted our kids to be ordinary and the world we created to be simple, to create space for the power of God, then maybe the dignity and purpose that so many of us crave would just come along naturally. I don't think we have to work so hard to be remarkable and amazing. And I think all this energy that my generation is spending raising their kids is going to blow up in our faces with lots of therapy and Prozac and sort of bailing kids out of jail when they go crazy at 21 years old. But this is a message for you, not just for parents. I ask you parents and non-parents alike, are you striving to prop up your worth with kids or jobs, hobbies, or even your political views and how much you're above it all and how you see clearly the world? Your intellect or your emotions. Be cautious beware. We're all tempted to make looking good the goal, but this approach is a hard mistress. See, I'm not trying to be St. Francis or Teresa, and I'm not even really trying to be like Desmond Tutu, but probably my biggest goal, my biggest hero is my grandma. I've only preached about her a couple of times. My grandma Ruby was extremely ordinary. She had a third grade education. She had 9 1/2 fingers. She lost half of one working in a meat shop. She went to church every Sunday. She survived through a failing mom and pop grocery store. She helped run my grandpa's janitorial business and later became sort of a landlord. I know what her secret was now and how she was able to sort of weather through just about anything, including strokes and dementia. Her secret was gratitude. I remember sitting outside. I stayed with her for about 2 months after college because I didn't have a job. And I came home late one night and she couldn't sleep. And it was about 2 o'clock in the morning and her light was on. Didn't open the door very loud. I just sort of crept down the hall and listened. And she had the worst voice ever. I mean, it was awful. It was like a saw running over metal all the time. I couldn't stand listening to the quality of her singing, but the character of her singing is what captured me. She had just suffered a stroke, and she was just out of her mind in pain with other things that were going on. But she was like a nasty, grinding metal, was singing Amazing Grace. And that Amazing Grace is the most beautiful thing I've ever heard in my life. She didn't do it for me. She didn't do it to look good. She just did it because she was grateful that God had given her such a life, a long, prosperous life. So I think ordinary Christianity is ironically the path to becoming a great saint. If you want to be like St. Francis, don't be St. Francis, be yourself. You do you. But that you is the one who needs to be transformed. I think gratitude is the balm that soothes. It's the antidote to feeling terrible about yourself or feeling like you're pretty awesome. Because either way, gratitude brings us all back down to the same spot at the foot of the cross, waiting for Jesus' mercy. I think gratitude works for moms who make their placentas into smoothies. I think it's for moms who work 3 jobs to support their kids. Gratitude puts us on the same clear path to loving God and experiencing God. Gratitude spans the generations all the way back to the Bible. So you're probably wondering, where am I going to get to Jesus in the story today? Well, now is your time. So in the story today, the lepers in the gospel would have gaped at the world we have created. They would have gaped at the sort of this crazy world that we have made where everybody's a saint and nobody can do anything wrong. The 10 lepers in Luke were cast-offs, and they were not cherished by anyone. They certainly didn't experience helicopter parenting, snowplow parents, and if they got sick, they were probably abandoned by their parents at an early age because they had the curse upon them. So these people who have been long ignored and long cast off says to Jesus when he comes by, "Jesus, have mercy on us." And when Jesus saw them, Jesus said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and praising God with a loud voice, prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. When Jesus turned to him, he says, "Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And they said to the man, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." Gratitude is the thing I think that makes us whole and well. Gratitude is the thing that I'm constantly returning to when I feel crazy, when I feel out of sorts, when I feel frustrated. I turn back to giving thanks. And it orients me to Jesus. It orients me to the true north of his presence. Gratitude humbles the mighty and lifts up the broken. Gratitude makes us one. No distinction, no special favors. So if you want to be more grounded, more faithful, more joyful, I want you to practice over-the-top thankfulness for the goodness of God who has given us all life. If you are breathing and you are sitting here today, it is a good day. Is a good day to give thanks to God. Kindness and gratitude are some of the most ordinary acts for ordinary followers of God. Few of us are going to be able to perform miracles. Even fewer of us can speak in tongues in a way that lifts up the body. But you know what? The one thing that we all can do is practice loving those around us. I pray that you come to know something. you are ordinary in the best possible and most humble way. And remember, you do you because you are special and unique just like everyone else. Special and unique just like everyone else. We are here today breathing and have a chance to praise, give praise to God and give thanks, and that's enough. Amen.